have the great pleasure of hearing from our dear brother, Jim Hoekstra, bringing the word this morning.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you on this Lord's Day morning and bring the Word of God and a little bit in Sunday school too. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, or if you have a phone and you're looking it up on there. We'll begin our scripture reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read down through the 27th verse. But the focus of our thoughts this morning will be verses 24 through 27. A little different take than sometimes is taken on this passage of Scripture. So Mark chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 17. Or Mark chapter 10, begin reading at verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then our text of this morning. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Usually when you hear this passage taught or preached upon, it's usually a focus on the rich young ruler. Him coming, running up to Jesus and saying, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or what happens is the last verse that we read this morning, "For with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible." The way this passage, especially that 27th verse, is often taken in our day and age is that God can do about anything. And there is that perspective, God can do about anything. You're surprised that I qualify it, but that'll make sense in a little bit. But the way that verse is usually taken is that God does healings and resurrections in our day and age. Some of the contemporary songs you may hear on the radio, like Brandon Lake's "Too Good Not to Believe." In there he says, "You're the wonder-working God, you're the wonder-working God. You're all the miracles I've seen, too good not to believe. You are the wonder-working God." And Brandon goes on to say, "I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen metal plates dissolve. Don't tell me he can't do it. Don't tell me he can't do it. Because I've seen real life resurrection. I've seen mental health restored. Don't tell me he can't do it. Don't tell me he can't do it." And the song goes on testifying to those things. Now, when you hear that song and you put it together with verse 27, it seems like these miracles and resurrections are going to happen in our day and age, because after all, verse 27 says, "With God, all things are possible." Doesn't it seem like our charismatic friends and neighbors have this on their side and we don't? What is meant by this statement, "All things are possible with God"? Well, it's good to think about it a little more deeply. And children, I'm going to call for your assistance in just a minute. When we say that all things are possible with God, do you remember the children's catechism, question and answer 13? I will give you the question. I won't only name the number. The question is, can God do all things? Children? God can do all his holy will. That there are limitations upon God in a sense. His character and his will are the limitations on God. Think about it for a minute. If you think more deeply, you think that God cannot sin. It's just the opposite of who he is. It's not going to happen. It won't happen at all. And so there are certain limitations on the Lord. Sometimes we find that our brothers and sisters in Christ will say, God did it in the past, that means he will do it today. Often that's true, but there are exceptions to that. For instance, when you begin to think about the creation of the world, we believe that God created the world out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and it all very good. There God made it out of nothing. He commanded, he gave the word, and behold, there was light when he commanded in the creation time. Does God create today? We would say no, he doesn't really create. He operates sometimes by miracle in the New Testament era and sometimes by providence, but he doesn't create things out of nothing today. Our friends, too, don't recognize a little bit of how God works in his word. Have you ever looked at the miracles of the Bible? And if you begin to look at them and group them together, they come in six different time spans. First, there's the time like the Exodus, where God parted the sea marvelously and wonderfully. When they went into the conquest of the land, there is Jericho, a walled city taken down by a miracle. There is as well the ministry in Elijah and Elisha, and they had one to two resurrections that they did during their ministry. And then we often forget about Daniel and his friends. There were miracles that were during that time span. And then if we fast forward to the New Testament, of course, there are many miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the apostles and their associates. And so there were many miracles done in the Bible's time. But sometimes we look at something like the book of Acts, and we recognize there were many miracles being done, but did you ever realize that Acts covers a history that is 20 to 30 years in the making there? Miracles were often sign gifts, and they were given to authenticate the messengers of the gospel, especially the apostles and their associates. So just to say that healings and miracles continue to this day is not necessarily in keeping with the Bible. Well, how do we resolve the dilemma then? If this be true and verse 27 be true, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Well, usually this verse gets lifted out of its context. It's good to set it in its context. As you look at the passage, as you work your way through it, what it's stressing in the interchange between Jesus and the disciples is that there is the bankruptcy of human resources for entering the kingdom of God. The bankruptcy of human resources for entering the kingdom of God. Let's review it a minute. This rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he kneels before him and asks one question of Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? But then, here he is. He's earnest, he's moral, he's wealthy, he's rich. All those seem to be good attributes for this man, but it seems like these things are all going with him. In fact, the disciples find Jesus' interchange very confusing. They didn't fit their assumptions because they looked at life this way. As far as the kingdom of God, it was like a 100-meter dash. And the rich, the earnest, the moral lined up at the 90-meter mark coming out of the blocks where everyone else had to run 100 meters there. And Jesus says, no, he's not in like Flynn, like you think. He's a natural for the kingdom of God. But Jesus begins to cut down their assumptions. Notice verse 23. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You look at that, say, well, I can agree with that one, that wealthy people sometimes have a hard time humbling themselves before the Lord. Sometimes they can be self-sufficient as they look at it. But then Jesus ratchets it up and generalizes it even more. He says in verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's making it harder. Well, for anybody to get in, it's difficult. But then notice what he does in verse 25. He uses the illustration. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying basically, in a nutshell, that it's impossible by humans to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you might have heard what's been taught by different others through the years that in Jerusalem there was a gate called the Needle Gate. And a camel could get down on his knees or her knees and make her way through the gate called the Needle Gate. If you forgot about that, forget about it. It's not a very good option there. There was no such thing as a Needle Gate. You get the idea. The Lord is really saying, take a camel and shove him through the eye of a needle. If you're getting old like me, you have to take your glasses off to be able to see how to get that thread through the needle. Then imagine trying to put a camel through a needle. It's like back when I was in high school. I had a size 27 waist. Well, folks, I'm not getting in my high school jeans. I need a foot more, an inch line in order to get in. I had an uncle who used to pride himself on the fact that he could still wear his high school clothing. And my dad had a retort for him. And he'd say to him, I didn't know you were that pudgy in high school. You get the picture of what Jesus is saying. The Lord is saying it's impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. The way that you come into the kingdom is not dependent ultimately on man, but is ultimately dependent on God. It's the work of the Spirit that turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is the grace of God where we begin to see our sin and our misery, and we begin to see the beauty of Jesus and his obedient life, in his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the dead. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, by his sovereignty, works faith within us. And so it is of God. It is of God. And they're dumbfounded. They take it to be kingdom of God is similar to being saved. They ask in verse 26, then who can be saved? And the question begs an answer. We go to the book of Jonah. And Jonah chapter 2, there is that phrase, salvation is of the Lord. We go to the book of John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood or not of the will of the flesh, but born of the will of God. See, it happens through God. The Holy Spirit gives us what John 3 describes as the new birth, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We're born from above or born again there. And so I ask you this morning, what is the most regular and biggest and normal miracle of God today? It is to make someone into a believer, into a Christian. There's the utter inability to obtain the kingdom by human effort apart from God's sovereign work. As Oscar Coleman wrote, moral effort does not bring a man into relationship with God. The relationship with God is given by God himself. Salvation does not depend on what we do for ourselves, only on what God ultimately does for us. It's an intervention, a divine evasion that happens. And every Christian, every one of you is proof positive of the 27th verse where it says, all things are possible for God. It's remarkable to study the work of God from the conversion of a covenant child to someone that disregarded the Lord for so many years of their life. It's amazing to see the work of God. If it be true that every Christian is proof positive that all things are possible with God, what are some of the implications of that? There are three I want to draw out or tease out this morning. The first comes in regards to prayer. If God is a God of heart change, then who do we talk to about changing hearts? Well, none other than the one who can change hearts, the Lord himself. I had a seminary professor. When I was in seminary, I went to California. I didn't go to Chicago, didn't go to New York there. But my seminary professor had what he called a hit list on his prayer list. Every week, he would pray for different non-Christians to become believers. And he kept that hit list for years and kept on praying for things. Now you're going to hear it from me. You knew it was good when I left. I'm encouraging you all to have a hit list. A hit list of your own, of people, relatives, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, that you're praying for their conversion. Let me tell you the story of a gal I'll call Mary. Mary was a non-believer. She lived a wild life. She had drunkenness with many bouts of blackouts. That's how bad it was. She was involved in orgies. She was involved in bisexuality. But what Mary had in her court was a brother-in-law and sister who prayed for her for years. Mary would play the organist, be an organist at an Episcopalian liberal church in the morning, and her family encouraged her to come to our church in the evening. Well, she began to come, and in a period of 6 to 9 months, she was soundly converted by the Lord while I was preaching rather practical messages on the book of Proverbs. She faithfully follows the Lord to this day. At Emmanuel, we had another man who was near 60, who was caught up in deep sin. And his family prayed, especially his mother, for decades for his conversion. And 2.5 years ago, he came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and is a faithful follower of Christ. And so what do we learn? What's one of the implications? If everything is possible with God, we learn to pray. We learn to pray. And we learn to pray. Joey Piper said that the reason we don't see many conversions in Reformed churches is because simply we fail to pray for them. So pray that the Lord would work. A second area to tease out is when it comes to witnessing to non-believers. You know that passage in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the preaching of Christ. In other words, in simplicity, it's to get people underneath the preaching of the word. Doesn't mean that God never saves anyone any other way, but that's his typical means of doing. So what you do is you invite people to church. You might have to start first with a church ice cream social or a game night or that, but then you move them to coming to the worship service and pray that God would use it. Let me tell you the story of Tom and Connie. Tom and Connie were engaged to be married. They came to the pastor of the church where I was interning at, and they asked him, would he marry them? They were both non-Christians, and the pastor said, sure, I'll do that. But I want to invite you to come to attend our services. And so he invited them to church, and they started coming. And I decided, I don't know why, to go out with Tom for pizza one evening. And I spent about four and a half hours with him over pizza. And he peppered me with questions about the Bible. And I directed him by God's grace to different scriptures. And by the end of the night, Tom was a new creature in Christ. Right before my very eyes, the change had happened. Tom went from there to evangelize numbers of people at his workplace. And so sometimes we don't see conversions. For all things are possible with God because we're not faithful in inviting people under preaching. But sometimes it's not only preaching, sometimes it's personally to witness to people. You may have seen this little pamphlet. It's called Two Ways to Live. There's a newer version of it that's gray. But this is a pamphlet that I've used for quite a few years. It's really easy. It does a gospel presentation pretty much for you. And you can just read it with somebody and work your way through it. And it's wonderful in its presentation. It works well for people who don't have much background because they don't know what's the story of Adam and Eve. What happened there? What are the implications of there? Where are the imitations of what happened with Adam and Eve? So sometimes it's to personally witness to them. Sometimes it's to invite them to church. The third area to tease out is in terms of confidence, in terms of confidence. Sometimes we as Christians get anxious, and we get anxious or we get obnoxious when it comes. We run over people and bringing them the gospel. We can do that. I've done this on occasion where we're like those bad guys holed up in a building and the good guys are coming to take them down and they throw in a flash grenade that gives a burst of light and blinds the bad guys and smoke that confuses them and then they arrest the bad guys. Sometimes in evangelizing certain people, we want to just kind of throw the smoke grenade in and head out the door. You say, well, we really don't do that. But how about the wife whose husband is not converted and she's always giving him things to read, always Christian books to read. And then she has podcasts on all the time to try to reach him. And the podcasts are turned way up so that for sure he can hear it. Now, I don't advise turning them way up unless it's my podcast. And then you should keep them way up at high volume. No, she does that. And then you begin to step back from it a minute, and you realize Peter's inspired advice in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All things are possible with God. In the last 7 months, an 83-year-old woman, PhD, non-Christian, was invited by another senior in her housing complex to attend Emmanuel Church on a Sunday. She came. She enjoyed the message and the service. She didn't even have a Bible. And so she was talking with Bonnie after the service, and Bonnie gave her one of the Bibles that we had at church service. She started going to Bible studies at the nursing home or the senior center where she lived, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And recently, she publicly professed her newfound faith in Jesus. It was remarkable how God worked. Let me tell you a story about Roy. Roy came to take care of his ailing father for 2 years. One of the members of his family was independently wealthy. They paid for Roy to come take care of his dad, and they would pay all the expenses. But the problem was, Roy did it for 2 years, 24/7 pretty much, and he went into depression. Only time that he really got out was when I would go out for lunch or for a Coke or go golfing with him. And I would visit his dad, and then I would sit for 20 minutes or so with Roy. I would read just a short passage of scripture. I would pray with him. Roy wasn't a believer. He was a recovered alcoholic who was mad at God for some very wicked things that happened when he was a little guy. But Roy's dad died, and I did the funeral there. About 6 weeks later, Roy had moved back to where he was from, and he called me up. And he said, Jim, I've become a born-again Christian. Oh, how I rejoiced. Oh, how the angels rejoiced. Oh, how heaven rejoiced, because it is true, for all things are possible with God. Praise God not so much for the miracles of healing, but for the miracle of regeneration or the new birth. What God alone can do is the impossible. What human beings cannot conceive of or don't have any possibility of doing, that's God's big business. The new birth is God's big business. Are all things possible with God? Well, if you would say it from North or South Dakota, your response would be, you betcha. The Lord is powerful to move and act. Give glory and praise to him and have confidence in those realities. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word from you. Thank you for the way you bring it home to our hearts. And we thank you that you are the God of heart change. And what a delight it is, Lord, to be able to come to you for non-believers and to pray for their conversion. Thank you for the conversions that are happened here, for the ones that have happened in South Sheboygan, for your powerful and wonderful work, Lord. We give you all the glory and praise for it. Now, Lord, seal this message to our hearts. Encourage them by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.